Much appreciated. She's going to smack me afterwards for saying that. Oh, why? You know, we live in a world that there are many, many times each day often, misunderstandings happen. People speak and their points are missed dramatically. And some of you are saying that, you know, weekly on Sunday that happens with you when you come here with me. And I hope that it's getting better, that I'm clearly communicating God's word. But it happens. We get our words tangled up and we say things that we didn't really quite mean to say. And then the clarity disappears. There was a poster years ago that said, "I know you think you understand what I said, but what you don't understand is that what I said wasn't what I meant." Anybody understand that? It took me 3 times to read that to get it. It just means that communication is difficult and sometimes we don't clearly communicate. Are you ever misunderstood? Steve, are you ever misunderstood? Well, no comment. Well, there are times that it happens, and it even happens in church. You know, as we have over the years probably read some of the church bulletins that have gone badly, badly wrong, such as the one that said, "The low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday from 7 to 8:30. Please use the back door." The other bulletin carried this announcement, said, "Due to the pastor's illness, Wednesday's healing services will be discontinued until further notice." Didn't quite mean that, I don't think. Another newsletter had this, "At the evening service tonight, the topic will be, what is hell? Come early and hear our choir practice." It's just not right, is it? Just one last one for you, kind of picking on the choirs, of course. It read, 8 new choir robes are currently needed due to the addition of several new members and to the deterioration of some older ones." No, that just doesn't quite add up. This morning we are carrying on in a series that is about what does it mean to be a healthy church. Now, you've been to churches, you've been to this one, you've been to other churches. Did you ever ask before this series, is this church a healthy church? And if you asked what is a healthy church, if this church or that church is a healthy church, did you actually say what defines a healthy church? What makes a church either one of health or not healthy? Because obviously you want to be involved in a church, a family of God that is a healthy family of God. And as we think about our church, in order for Bridletown Park Church to be a healthy church, there is a clear and present need to as a body of believers, have a clear and precise understanding of who we are and what we stand for. And I wrote this down because we live in a country that this doesn't happen too often, where we might even have to die for what we believe. We never think about that here, do we? But there are places around the world where what you believe might affect whether you live or die. And there are Christians right now, people who claim that they are followers of Christ, who are being murdered because they will not renounce their love of Jesus Christ and their willingness to claim that publicly. Well, this church has a maybe not so long history. I've been in a lot of churches where they've been around for 100 and 150 years. This church has only been around since, I guess, the early 70s. It has still a rich history even in that period of time. The purpose for this church was very clear when they came together. And as a matter of fact, we are in this building because of the blessing and benefit of another church that gave us some money to build this facility. But they gave us that money with one proviso. Do you remember what that reason was? That we would remain a church that was going to always be involved in missions. Missions was central to that church, and as they closed their doors and gave us the funds to open our doors, they said, "Here it is. but we want you to always be a missions-minded church. And the truth of the matter is, we are a missions-minded church. It is central to our church. But the question you have to ask is, well, what is missions? And then, if you figure that out, what is the message of our mission? What are we actually going out to the world to say to the world? And I want to say it very clearly. I don't want any misunderstandings this morning. I want you to really capture what our message is as a church. This is it. Our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel. And that's where we are in our series. We're on the third of the vital signs of the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 as we talk, and John 14. But our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I say that, and as you listen and hear that phrase, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think you are probably thinking today, like I am, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that has been tragically misunderstood, misrepresented, and dramatically marginalized. It is our responsibility then as a church of Christ to be clear that there should be no misunderstanding of what the biblical gospel is, and to make sure that it continues to be central to who we are and what we do as a church family here at Bridletown Park. Oh, we always ask the question, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bibles, please, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthians and trying to realign them and trying to remind them, again, like we are today, what's central to the church? What are we here for? Why do we gather every week? And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers." And when he says brothers, he's using a term that could actually be used as either brothers or sisters. So he's saying, "I want to remind you, church, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received." Here it is. "In which you stand and by which you are being saved." So the gospel is what we are saved by. "If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." Here it is. "For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500, and so on and so forth." Very clear enunciation of what the gospel is. Of course, if you know the word, you know it means good news. It's good news. We live in a world of bad news, you know? And we could talk about all the bad news today. We could talk about the bombings and the terrorism and the tsunamis and the earthquakes. We could talk about individuals being having their lives snuffed out when there was no need for that to happen. We can talk about poverty. We can talk about homelessness. We can talk about addictions. We can talk all about the bad news. But today we're talking about the good news, because there is good news. Amidst all the bad news, there is one bright and shining that overwhelms the bad news, and that is the good news. And the good news is that the man, Jesus, is God. And that he died on a cross, not for his sins, because he was sinless, but he died on that cross for our sins, for my sins. Why? To pay the penalty for my sin. Not for his sin, for my sin, for our sin. And then, not that he's still there dead in the ground, 3 days later, the miracle of all miracles, he rose from the dead. And in his rising, he conquered sin. He conquered death. And he gave the world the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation to all who will believe that he is the Savior, that he is God who paid the price for man's sin, and that our eternal life is bound up in him alone. That's good news. Anybody like that news? I like that news. It's great news. It's good news that has been shining for over 2,000 years. It was even promised right at the beginning. If you ever want to go and look at Genesis 3:15, another time, it reminds us that Satan, the serpent, his head would be crushed by the offspring of man. That one day there was coming somebody who would win the victory. There is a battle that we're in, and Jesus won the victory. We read the back of the book, haven't you? He wins. We win. God wins. I always love reading Martin Luther, and he said this. It's a great quote, so listen to it. That as sinners, we are prone to pursue a relationship with God in one of two ways. This is how we pursue relationships with God. One of two ways. The first is religion and spirituality. The second is the gospel. So people are constantly trying to bring themselves into a right relationship with God through religion and spirituality. And so they go to churches, all kinds of churches, not just Christian churches, but all kinds of different faith groups. And they try their very best, and they do their very best, and it falls short every single time. But if we come to God through the gospel, which is that Jesus died for me, and I'm trusting in Jesus, then we have victory. You see, religion says that if we obey God, he will love us. But the gospel says that it is because God loved us through Jesus that we can obey. You see the difference? Religion says that the world is filled with good people and bad people. The gospel says the world is filled with bad people who are either repentant and trusting Christ, or unrepentant and still trusting in their own strength. The religion says that you should trust in what you do as a good and moral person. So it's all about what you do. The gospel, on the other hand, says no, that you should trust in the perfectly sinless life of Jesus, because he alone is the only good and truly moral person who has or ever will live. It's in Christ alone. You see, religion has a goal. And we've had religion forever. Religion, its goal is to get from God such things as health and wealth and insight and power. Isn't that what religion is all about? What you can get? The goal of the gospel is quite different. The goal of the gospel is not the gifts God gives, but rather God as the gift given to us by grace. God became the gift. And if you want to get anything, get God. Get him as the gift. Get Christ as the gift. See, religion leads to uncertainty. If you're going about thinking, I've got to be a more religious person, then you're going to find more uncertainty as you go along. Because it's an uncertainty about my standing before God. I'd never know if I've done enough to please God. That's what religion is. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, what I just explained, what Paul just told us, leads to absolute certainty about my standing before God. And it's not because of what I do, it's because of his finished work at Calvary. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to worry about doing anything. You only do something because of what he's done for you, and you've already experienced that changed life. We need to be clear on this. We need to understand what the gospel is and how it affects my life. You all saw Ryan this morning walk in, didn't you? We love Ryan. But I think he had a misunderstanding this week. Did you see his haircut? I think he went in for just a little off the sides and he looks like me now. There's coming a day when we will stand before God. And we don't want any misunderstanding to happen there. We want to say to God, I stand before you today, God, and I am your child because Christ died for me. We don't want to go to God and say, well, I hope you accept me because I did this, this, and this. Did I make it? Did I match up, Lord, to your expectations? And God is going to say, no, you could never match up to my expectations. There was nothing you could do except trust the plan that I made, and that is Christ. The gospel is critical to who we are. But there's a problem with the gospel. This morning, I want you to be very clear on this as well. The gospel brings a great problem. The gospel's problem is that it is a gospel of exclusivity. The exclusivity of the gospel is a problem here and now in today's society. Let me put it another way. Is Jesus Christ the only way to God? I hear a lot of you going, yes, yes. And that's wonderful that you understand that. But we are a unique group in here because we've come to understand that, yes, Jesus is the one and only way. But is it true that he is the only way? Is it biblical? Is it absolutely necessary for me to live in life in eternity? Once this life is over, to be with God, do I have to trust Jesus, what he's done for me? Well, in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, well, there was all kinds of Jesus movements going on. I remember them when I was a kid and growing up into adulthood, and they were all about bumper stickers back then, and for years I used to see one-way bumper stickers all over the place. And what they were saying is, Jesus is the only, the one way to relationship with God, and they were true. And then later on we hear songs like One Way Jesus. You know, we love singing that song. It's a great song. But evangelicalism in those days, even though it was really diverse, even though all kinds of different stripes of evangelicalism was out there, of Christians who believed in the true gospel, they had that one thing in common. Even though they were Pentecostals, even though we're Brethren or Baptists or AGC like we are, they had one thing in common, and that is and was that Jesus Christ is the only way that a man, woman, or child can come into a right relationship with God the Father. He is the one way. And that was an unshakable belief for many centuries. But something happened. It's happening even now. There's a big shift that's gone on. I think probably in the 90s, and even in the last 14 years, there's been a big shift. I'd almost call it a seismic shift. What is this dramatic shift? Well, the shift is centering around a new worldview called postmodernism. And this is where a lot of you right now will probably start, their eyes will get heavy. He used a big word. And I don't want to Don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep yet. Postmodernism is an important thing for us to understand, so that as we understand it, we will be able to keep what we believe as so critical, the gospel, correctly and central in our life as a church, and then we will remain healthy. Postmodernism is a worldview. It's become a dominant worldview. By the way, worldview is something that everybody has. Whether you're rich, poor, a child, an adult, a young person, an old person, you all have what we call a worldview. A worldview is simply how we see life. How we see life, it's like, you know, you put your glasses on, and I see much better with my glasses on. And it's how we see what the world is around us. A world view. Well, let me put it this way. To define a worldview, it's how we see reality. And postmodernism says reality is whatever the individual imagines it to be. So, worldview, whatever the individual imagines it to be. Even this morning, as I was reading, I was saying, how do I explain worldview and postmodernism? Let me read a little bit out of Rabbi Zacharias' book. It's really about apologetics, how we defend the faith. It's a little bit of a paragraph, so don't let me lose you, but it really helps, I think. It's a chapter written by I Ching Thomas, a guy who's really a smart man. Here's what he wrote. It was the middle of a late summer night in 1999. Most everyone in Kocaeli region of Turkey were well into their dreams and suddenly turned into nightmares. In a matter of seconds, an earthquake measuring 8.5 on the Richter scale devoured tens of thousands of lives and left even more in desolate and hopeless state. Shock, loss, devastation, pain, and tears had without warning seized the lives of many. And what had previously seemed like sturdy blocks of apartments had crumbled into crumbled like sandcastles at the sea. Can you only imagine what that would have been like? 2 days later, Mr. Thomas, he was riding on a minibus driving through the rubble of the collapsed city with wailing mothers who were hoping against hope for the survival of loved ones. I sat next to Layla, a Turkish lady garbed in a headscarf, and her 8-year-old daughter, trying to speak above the roaring siren of ambulances outside. I asked if the earthquake had affected her. Yes, my brother's entire family, except him, died in the earthquake. It is too bad, Layla replied matter-of-factly. Surprised by her indifference and feeling at a loss for words to say to one who had just experienced such a tragedy, I listened sympathetically as she continued. I believed in God, she said. I believe in God. I believe that He is sovereign in His control of all things and that He is merciful. I nodded as I found myself in agreement with Layla. We were well into our discussion on the sinfulness of man and the greatness of God when she added, however, we have sinned against Allah as we have not been living according to the teachings of the Prophet. Therefore, God willed this disaster upon us as He is venting His wrath on us. I am grateful that my immediate family was spared, but we have to be careful not to provoke God again. We have to stop sinning and start living right by fulfilling all our religious duties. Whoops. Did you just do what Mr. Thomas did? He goes, at this point, I realized that we were talking about two distinct gods who are worlds apart in attributes and teachings. I could see how our view of the world parted ways here. Though we were both using the term God in our discussion, we were referring to two very different beings. This lady had a worldview. I Ching Thomas has a very different worldview. Our worldview as followers of Jesus Christ is very clear that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. That we need to trust Him. But the postmodern world says there is no such thing as authoritative truth that governs or applies to humanity universally. So think about it this way. The postmodernist naturally believes it is pointless to argue whether opinion A is superior to opinion B. After all, if reality is merely a construction of the human mind, one person's perspective of truth is ultimately just as good as another's. And the postmodernist will say truth becomes nothing more than a person's opinion, usually best kept to oneself. So you see, we live in a time when we claim the exclusivity of how to get to Christ, that is, or how to get to the Father, how to become a child of God, and it is only through Jesus. We don't live in a world that believes that anymore. We live in a world that says, if you teach that, then you are first of all wrong, and you are also disgusting to be so exclusive. Some who call themselves Christians, unfortunately, even today, have started to shudder and get very feeling of very awkwardness when they talk about truth like the scriptures teach. And so even in our churches today, we are going to find a shift where there are not only people in the pew, but religious teachers who we once thought would have been bedrock solid on the gospel of Jesus Christ, are now saying, well, maybe God will have a way in the end of bringing all people to himself, and that people will eventually understand that Jesus was God. And so we're reading people who are talking about the fact that there is no hell, where the Bible clearly says there is a hell, and it is the place where those who do not trust Christ will go for an eternity. Well, how do you get around the awkwardness of saying Christ is the only way? Well, you get rid of hell. That's an easy way to do it, isn't it? But that's a postmodern worldview. The biblical message is very clear. And I want you to think, if you're writing anything down this morning, here are some great scripture verses for you that'll help you be mindful that Jesus is the one way. He is the only door. John 14 is a great passage to go, but it ultimately comes to where it says, I am the way. Jesus is talking. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's an exclusive path. Except by me. The Apostle Peter was speaking to a hostile group, and he said this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. Hearing this very clearly. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And he is speaking about Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's an exclusive statement. Jesus is the way. Apostle John wrote in his third chapter of the book of John, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Is there anything more exclusive than that? The scripture over and over again proclaims the gospel truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then Paul, in another portion of his writings in 1 Timothy, he says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. See, folks, this morning, as a healthy church that we want to be, we need to be reminded that the gospel is what we are all about. The truth that Jesus is the way, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Only Christ can atone for our sin, and therefore only Christ can provide salvation. This is critical to us. And I pray this morning, if you are on a journey and you're looking to find out, who am I before God? How do I come into a right relationship with God? To know that this gospel is a gospel that is full of love for you. God is not looking at you and looking to chastise you and smack you down. He's looking to say, I love you. I know that you are struggling with in sin. You can't help it. You were born into sin. But I can help you. And I love you so much that I've made a way to help you. And that way is if you would just trust Jesus. Jesus, God, he came to this earth. He paid the price for your sin. And 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12 helps us to be reminded of this. It says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Perk your ears up here a little bit. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's an exclusive declaration. These kinds of truth that are throughout the Scripture, over and over and over again, are truths that are antithetical to the central tenets of the dominant worldview that we live within, in your offices, where you have recreation, where your kids are doing their things. They're antithetical to that dominant worldview called postmodernism. And so, as we declare this very clear, exclusive truth, we will be up against people who are very displeased with us. I can imagine, even as you have conversations, I know that, Kathy, you have a workplace Bible study and devotional, and when you come to a place where you say Jesus is the only way, there was some bristling, wasn't there? There's people saying no. People actually left your group. Because all along they were thinking we're in a lovely group, and we're talking in spiritual terms, and definitions of those terms hadn't yet been really fleshed out. And all of a sudden, when Kathy taught very clearly that Jesus is the only way, those people left in disgust. How can you say such a thing? I don't want to be a part of this. Because I think there are many ways to God, they would say. And Christianity is just one of those routes. And God's word says, no, there's only one way. This is what the Scriptures teach. It's what the historical church has taught throughout the years. It is the message of Christianity, and it simply cannot be adjusted to accommodate this new dominant worldview and other worldviews that will come along. It must be kept central to who we are at BPC. Misunderstandings, misrepresentations. Sometimes they're funny and sometimes they're pretty serious. I remember when we were at a church up in the North Country, I had a tendency when I was younger to try to be funny. You know, get up in the pulpit and you try to tell a joke and tell funny stories, and it usually doesn't work, you know. Usually people like, good people like you, look at me and go, maybe shouldn't have said that. Yeah. I remember one morning, a couple that we actually lived beside came to church with their brand newborn baby. It was a baby boy. And I was trying to be funny, being Alan. And I said, oh, look, the couple's here this morning, and look, their baby's with them. Isn't that baby a handsome baby? Handsome baby boy. He looks just like me. Think about it for a second. Not what I was trying to communicate. Because if he looks just like me, that communicates something totally different. That's funny, that's cute, that's humorous. But when it comes to the truth of the gospel, there's nothing funny about it. It's got to be clearly communicated. And we as a church have to clearly say, we believe in the gospel that is found in this book, this collection of God's words. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes to the Father except by Him. We believe it. And everything we do here has to be centered around that gospel truth. Do we believe that? Amen. Then let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for our time together. Thank you for your word. 1 Corinthians 15. John chapter 4. And the other reams of passages that remind us of what it means to be a healthy church. And that is to keep your word, your gospel, the good news, central to what we do. And that gospel good news is just this, that Jesus is the only way to you. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning, that they would hear one thing, that you loved them enough to make a way, and that way is Jesus. And as we close this morning in song, may we rejoice that we are together, we are continuing in the gospel message, and that you, Father, are pleased with us, not for what we do, but because we've believed what you've done and are walking in that way. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.